Today, we find ourselves early in the season of resurrection. This is the second Sunday of the Easter, with five more Sundays of Eastertide to go before we reach Pentecost. And our gospel lesson begins on the evening of Resurrection Day itself. So all of the resurrection stuff is still new. When we learn something new, like a new skill, it takes some time to acquire the confidence or become comfortable with it. Repeated attempts accompanied by failures and false starts are part of the process. The same thing is true about entering a new season of life. When our circumstances change and we're forced to adapt to a new normal, it takes a bit of time, sometimes quite a bit of time, to find our footing in a changed situation. Until we adjust and learn the rules of the new normal, we can feel like life has gone completely off kilter. I imagine this is how the disciples gathered on the evening of Resurrection Day felt, behind their closed and locked door. Jesus had been executed publicly and cruelly by the Romans, abetted by a few Jewish collaborators. Now, only a couple of days later, news came that the stone had been removed from Jesus' tomb. Peter and another disciple had gone to investigate and found only the grave clothes. Not knowing what else to do, they had gone home. But Mary stayed behind, keeping vigil, and she reported that she had encountered and spoken with Jesus. Was this a grief-stricken hallucination? A delusion brought on by the traumatic events of the last few days? The disciples didn't know what to make of any of this. Whatever they thought, they were left huddled together in fear behind a closed and locked door. Their world was completely off kilter. They were unable to come to terms with current circumstances, beginning with Jesus' arrest and execution. They couldn't find their footing. It doesn't take very much imagination, does it, to put ourselves in the place of the disciples. None of us get to live our lives free from the changes that require us to adapt to a new normal. It may well be a loss of a loved one, of a job, of an important relationship, of physical strength and vigor and mobility. Or it could be something joyous, a promotion that requires us to relocate, or a new family member coming into our family that causes us to reorder how we do life. Serious change to our status quo, whether it's painful or joyous, can leave us feeling unmoored and uncertain, and even huddled in fear, behind closed and locked doors, in an attempt to find safety in a world that suddenly seems so very uncertain, and maybe even dangerous. Now, before we go any further, there's something you need to know about the Gospel of John. In John, the time of day is never a throwaway detail. It always means something. A couple of quick and familiar examples. Do you remember what time of day it was when Nicodemus sought out Jesus in John chapter 3? That's right. It was night. And in John 4, when Jesus met and spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar, it was midday. The time stamp of stories in John give us clues about what is happening. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a darkened understanding, and he leaves the same way, in the dark about what Jesus says to him. The Samaritan woman came to Jesus and was enlightened enough to report back to her fellow townspeople. The light shined and she was able to recognize who it was speaking to her. On resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb while it was still dark. But it was morning, and the light eventually dawned for her. She met Jesus. But in our lesson, it's evening for the gathered disciples. The darkness is growing, and without light, they will be unable to see or find their way. Now, Jesus coming and standing among them is, of course, the light that they need. For these disciples gathered in fear and confusion, the light shined in the darkness, as chapter 1 of John puts it. Unable to make sense of the reports coming in from earlier in the day, the gathered disciples experience Jesus, whose presence among them dispels the growing darkness of fear and confusion that was threatening to overwhelm them. First, Jesus says peace to them. This is both a greeting and a fulfillment of a promise that he had made to them in John 14 and again in John 16 to give his peace to his followers. Now, this peace is, of course, not a free pass that exempts his followers from struggle and suffering, kind of like the note you used to get from home and take to get out of gym class. It's not like that, of course. It's an abiding knowledge that our circumstances never get the final word. That word belongs to Jesus, the one who has endured and overcome pain, loss, suffering, and death. Also, maybe you noticed as we read the passage that it's after they saw Jesus' wounds that they saw the Lord. The marks of his wounds are how his followers are able to know him. The wounds are the proof that the peace Jesus offers has been tried and tested and has endured, and that it will endure any circumstance or suffering that his followers then or now might encounter. First, he pronounces peace. Next, he does a curious thing that it's really easy to overlook. He transforms this band of confused, disheartened followers, locked away in fright, into apostles. The term apostle means one who is sent. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He sends them. Just as Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, he now sends his followers out from behind their locked door and out into the world. They're to go out and do the very same work that Jesus did. This is John's version of the Great Commission. It's what Jesus' followers are supposed to do. They're supposed to go out and engage the world, just like Jesus did, not hide away in fear. The work of apostles is not behind a locked door, but out there in the world. Now, Jesus doesn't simply send his followers out with a short pep talk. He equips them for the work that they will be doing. The text says that he breathed on them, giving them the Holy Spirit. You can make a really good case that it should read, he breathed in them. Now, does that phrase remind you of anything? If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which is the second account of creation in Genesis, God forms the human from the dust on the first day and breathes into the human's nostrils the breath of life. If you look back at verse 19 of today's gospel lesson, you'll see what day this is. It's the first day of the week. Scholar Francis Taylor Ginch sums it up like this. Just as in creation God breathed a living spirit into the human being, so now in this moment of new creation, Jesus breathes His Holy Spirit into His disciples. On the first day of resurrection life, Jesus breathed life into the disciples in the form of the Holy Spirit, just as God had done in Genesis 2:7. The gift of the Holy Spirit quite literally brings this dejected, demoralized, fear-riven group to life and empowers them to stop hiding away. By giving them the Spirit, Jesus empowers the disciples to stand with Him in the place of resurrection and to take that resurrection life out into the world. The apostles are sent out to bear witness to the light of Jesus, the light that dawned for Mary Magdalene in the garden and the light that shined in their darkness behind the locked door. The Spirit is the inspiration and the equipping the disciples need to find their balance in the new normal of resurrection life. And it's resurrection life that sends them out from behind their locked door. Any of us, at one time or another, may find ourselves locked away in confusion or fear. Changes in circumstance can destabilize us to the point that we lack the will or the energy or the spirit to respond. In just the same way, our church community can find itself unsure of its footing in a changing world where what once worked no longer does, and the successes of the past make the reality of the present hard to swallow. Sometimes it seems like it would just be easier to close our doors and our eyes to the world around us, to withdraw into a safe enclave with others who share our fears and our sorrows. But as our text today so graphically shows us, behind locked doors is not where followers of Jesus belong. Jesus comes among us, bearing the marks of His wounds by which we recognize Him, offering us His peace and inspiring us, breathing into us His Holy Spirit that empowers and equips us to inhabit the place of resurrection and to leave our locked enclave, to open our doors and to take His resurrection life out into the world. There will be struggle and uncertainty. There will be loss. We will, from time to time, lose our footing and feel like everything is completely off kilter. But resurrection life keeps breaking out within and among us, calling our church into new shapes and sending us out into the world in ways we could have never imagined. This is what resurrection life does. It brings light in our darkness, peace in our fear and confusion, and new life where we don't believe that is possible. And then it sends us out to a world that desperately needs the light of Jesus' resurrection life. And this is only the second Sunday of Easter. Wonder what else Jesus has in store for us. Amen.